This is NBYC 2017. The overall theme for the weekend is The Secret of Sound Spiritual Reasoning. This is Class 5, entitled How to Serve in the Ecclesia with Spiritual Commitment. Brother Roger.
Well, just before we begin our first class for tonight, I thought that I would just put up on the screen where we got to this afternoon. So you remember we were talking about finding spiritual partners, and the sting in the tail was, actually it's probably best if you don't worry about finding a spiritual partner, it's probably best that you worry about becoming a potentially good and useful spiritual partner for somebody else, and then leaving it for the Father to direct you into the orbit of that other person. And you know what? I really believe that God does this, that this is how providence works. And there are lots of stories, including one from this particular family, as you might know, where two people turned up unintentionally at a weekend with no thoughts particularly of finding each other, but they're about to be married very shortly, because that's how providence works. True? And it's part of the wonder of how providence works. Sometimes at last, when we forget about ourselves and we focus on the work of the truth, the Father says, well, now I can bless that. If that's your attitude, is to serve me, now I can bless you with guiding you to the moment of time where you find the right person in your life. I know that God can do this. So this is where we got to this afternoon. And it was actually very good, by the way. Thank you for your contribution. So excellent, I've made a slide of it. So principles for spiritual partners. A man who is capable of being the spiritual leader in their household. A man who is active and involved in the work of ecclesial life. A man who can handle the word to inspire the truth in the generation to come. That's what the ladies decided that they would be looking for as the three greatest qualities. I think they're sensationally good. But you see, this is the thing. If you look at a young man who might seem to have everything at his disposal that's good, but he's not actually busy in ecclesial life, believe me, he probably won't be after marriage either. One of the things that we will learn, all of us, is people don't change as much as you think. Who they are is likely who they will be. If they're already passionate about the truth and a man is committed to the activities of ecclesial life, then that's who he will be as a husband and as a father as well. But if he's already on the outside boundaries of ecclesial life and not particularly involved, it turns up when it suits him and not when it doesn't, that's probably who he'll be like as a husband as well. Look carefully, because it's true. There are many cases of young people that imagine that the problem that they knew existed in their partner would miraculously disappear when they married them, and that they would be the catalyst for change in that person's life so that they would become so much better, and it doesn't always happen. So these were actually very good qualities, don't you think? Looking for a young man that can do that and be that in your life. What better could a young lady look for than that? So the challenge, young men, is can you offer those three things? Your focus shouldn't be on finding a delightful young girl. Your focus should be on whether you can offer that delightful young lady these qualities so that you might be worthy of her and not the other way round. But it was also true that we decided at the other end of the room that the men were looking for a woman who's inwardly beautiful and who has gentleness of spirit. I like that, by the way. I really like that. Because that's the beauty that will never change and never die. In fact, that's the beauty that will become more attractive as time unfolds. And there is something about a sister in Christ who loves the truth so much, it shines out of her face and sparkles in her eyes. And you can tell it. You can see it. There's something wondrous about that. And by the way, something wondrously attractive about that. A sister who loves the truth with all her heart. And also a woman who loves the truth above and beyond her own desire. That whatever her own thoughts are, that they never rise above what's important for the truth and for the truth's sake. A A woman who puts the truth first, a woman who prefers the truth, a woman who seeks what will be best for the truth. To find that is to find the precious jewel. Because there'll be many controversies in personal life and in married life where if both partners aren't committed to doing what's best for the truth, there'll be arguments and there'll be debate and there'll be dispute. Does she really love the truth enough to put it beyond everything else? And you can tell that a young man, if he's intelligent and smart, will be keeping an eye on the young ladies that show the most passion in the truth. You can pick them. You can pick them in every part of the ecclesial world. It shines. And lastly, a woman who's known for her spirit of care and service for others, which, by the way, dare I say it, is the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 that our brother is so enamored of. Because this is the woman that reaches out with her hands, with her heart, with her thoughts to care for others. That's exactly what Proverbs 31 is full of. A woman who cares for others. It just oozes out of her, the spirit of service. Do you know what? A sister that does that will make an extraordinarily good mother. So the question is, young ladies, before you even think about a fine young man, can you offer this or these qualities to him? Best to focus on that. And then leave the father to bring that fine young man to you. And he can. And he will. That's the wonderful thing about the way the truth works. Sometimes people from far off places bang into each other. You'd be surprised how it works. So thank you for that contribution this afternoon, because I think they are really good thoughts. And I thought that was a really good contribution. So that's just been added as a slide. And I'll tell everyone it came from North Battleford Mines. Well, and those who joined North Battleford on the occasion to create that particular slide. So that brings us to tonight's study, or at least the first of our studies tonight, which is this subject of how to serve in the ecclesia with spiritual commitment. And I think this is important because, you see, when we are baptized, we join the company of the saints, a body of believers that are worldwide, and they have existed as the seed of the woman community since the beginning of time. And that community have always been organized in some way as a body. Its very community and structure means that there are gatherings of that community from time to time. And from the beginning of the New Testament record, the term that came to be used to describe that community of the saints was the word ecclesia, a gathering of people who are part of the saints of God. And might I suggest that the basis of our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ won't just be our individual faith, will it? It will also be, how have we contributed to the body of Christ? In fact, I'm certain that that's one of the questions that our Lord will ask us. How did you contribute to the nourishment of my body and my bride? What did you do to help that community that you were called into? Because although we're called as individuals, we're also called to belong to a community of faithful ones. And part of our work in the truth is what we do to contribute to that community. Now, we're not going to turn these passages up. I think time-wise we probably won't do this. But let me just suggest some thoughts to start with about the importance of the ecclesia as a concept in the New Testament record. If I give you some quotations, see if you can tell me what you think these quotations are about. Romans chapter 12, don't turn them up, what's the common theme? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. There's a theme in those three places about the ecclesia.
One body.
Exactly. Well done. So did you say the same thing? Did I hear the word body coming out, whispered out of the mouth there? Exactly. So here we've got the ecclesia as a body in those passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And the ecclesia is symbolized in these places as a body. And I think the principle of that is it illustrates the importance of good nourishment and sound growth that needs to happen in the community, because, well, that's the theme of what it's like to talk about a body. A body is well, and a body is whole, and a body is vigorous when it's well nourished and has sound growth. Well, that's one of the aspects of ecclesial life. We're called upon to contribute to the ecclesia in such a way that the body's healthy. It's rather a nice analogy, really, because isn't it true that the apostle is going to talk about that at length in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 12, which we won't turn to now, but he's going to talk about eyes and ears and noses and feet and hands and remind us that we're all individual components, but we're components of a body. We don't run around the ecclesial world saying, I'm a nose. The nose in isolation is nothing other than a nose. Its only use is if it is connected to a whole body in terms of the purpose it might finally fulfill. So that's one part of the analogy of the ecclesia as it's symbolized for us in the New Testament record, the ecclesia as a body. All right, here's another set of passages. Tell me what you think the common theme in these ones is. It's a good memory trick, this one, isn't it? What can you remember about these passages? Left-hand page, right-hand page, bottom, top, right column. Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2. Any guesses? Visualize. Bring it back. Bring the page back. What's on the page? I'll give you a clue. Ephesians. Right-hand page, left-hand column, just at the end of the chapter. Ooh, getting very warm. In fact, I would take that as acceptable. Yes, it's actually the ecclesia as a house. And I think that the ecclesia symbolized as a house is all about the importance of careful building and wise conduct. Because it's not just a house, it's a household. It's a house and those that live in that house. So this is another way of representing the ecclesia. It's not a body now. It's a house. And houses will fall down if they're not built on good foundations. And houses will deteriorate if the structure isn't sound and isn't strong. So ecclesias need something about the building of them and the maintaining of them in ecclesial life that keeps that structure strong for a generation that's growing up into that house and into that household. So what needs to be built into ecclesial life so that the ecclesial house is strong and provides the shelter that the people in that house need? Now here's another one. All right, three passages. Visualize. Psalm 87, Hebrews chapter 12, Revelation chapter 21. What thinkest thou?
New Jerusalem, the city.
Well done. The ecclesia as a city. Psalm 87, Hebrews 12. Do you remember? Now, we won't turn it up, but I'll read it for you. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 87? It says this. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Yahweh loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Why does God love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob? Because the dwellings of Jacob are the individual families. But the gates of Zion are the gates of his ecclesia. He loves the ecclesia. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So now we've got three passages which illustrate the principle of ecclesial life as a city. And what that speaks of is the importance of faithful guarding and communal joy, the things that go on in a city that cause rejoicing, and the things that shut the gates at night to protect all the inhabitants of that city, that they might be safe within. So the idea of a city is another analogy, another symbol here of ecclesial life. It's a body, it's a house, but it's also a city. And as we add these layers, what we're really suggesting is that this might start to prompt your thinking about ways in which you might be able to contribute to ecclesial life. Do you see some role for the nourishment of a body? Do you see some possibility for work to build a house? Can you see your responsibility as being guarding a city? They're all aspects that ecclesias will need. All right, here's the last set of passages. Oh, you've done very well so far, I must add. Isaiah 62, Ephesians 5, and Revelation 19. Oh, I've given it away.
Bride.
The ecclesia is a bride. Absolutely right. And I think that the theme of the ecclesia as a bride illustrates the importance of loving preparation and holy living. So, see, isn't it wonderful? What we've got is the ecclesia looked at from four different symbols or perspective, and they're all true, but these are all things that need to happen in ecclesial life in terms of the contribution that we might learn to make. Do you want to nourish a body? Do you want to build a house? Do you want to guard a city? Do you want to prepare a bride? There's room for all of those activities in ecclesial life. So we're going to have a little workshop moment later on when I'm going to ask you to think about this at a more personal level. But this is a pretty good way of starting, isn't it? To see the richness of what's associated with the ecclesia as a concept in Scripture. Now, there's something else that we want to investigate as well, and that's this. And this time I am going to get you to turn up these passages, is that I believe that the Bible tells us that the ecclesia is actually an apostolically defined unit of fellowship. Now, come and have a look at Acts chapter 14. In Acts 14, we're told this in terms of what the apostles did on their missionary journeys. So, just four Bible passages that are relevant to understanding how significant the ecclesia is in the purpose of God within his community of the saints in the New Testament era. So Acts 14 says, maybe reading from verse 21, it says, "And when they preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So they taught the gospel city by city by city by city, says verse 21, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every ecclesia, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So what we've got here is preaching in every city, and then clearly an ecclesia was established in every city, and then in each ecclesia that was established in every city, it says in verse 23 that they ordained elders. So this is like the unit of fellowship that was created. Everywhere they preached, in every city, in every town, in every village, they formed an ecclesia. And over that ecclesia, like a little flock, they put some elders who were like the shepherd guides of that flock of God. And if you took all of those little flocks all over the world, in total they become the mystical body of Christ that Brother Thomas talks about in Elpis Israel. The mystical body of Christ is everywhere, but the reality is for our individual lives, the body of Christ shrinks to probably just the little flock that we belong to in some place where there are designated shepherds over that flock, which was the apostolic unit of fellowship. Now, let me tell you why we know that that's the unit of fellowship. Come back to Acts 13, which is where this missionary journey begins, incidentally. That very journey where they went to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, well, it begins this way in Acts 13. Now notice how it starts, and in fact we'll also observe how it finishes. So Acts 13 verse 1 says, "Now there were in the ecclesia that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." Now read verse 3 carefully. "And when they had fasted and they had prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now who's the they of Acts 13 verse 3? Any thoughts? Who's the they of Acts 13? Have a guess. Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away.
The prophets and teachers?
No, but, I'll rephrase that. You're partly right. Bearing in mind that probably Barnabas and Saul were two of the prophets and teachers. But who in totality sent them away? And the answer is their ecclesia. The Antioch ecclesia sent them away. So the Holy Spirit said, I want these two men for the work. But in fact, how did they start their apostolic missionary journey? They went with the blessing and the approval and the consent of their own ecclesia that they belonged to. They went out under the auspices of the Antioch ecclesia, who said, yes, we send you with our blessing. Why? Well, because they belong to that ecclesia. That's their unit of fellowship that they're part of. So they went out on behalf of the Antioch ecclesia. Now, let me show you how that story finishes in Acts chapter 14. Just after the bit that we read about ordaining elders in every city, come back to Acts 14 and verse 23 and see what happens at the end of that missionary journey. Verse 23 says, they ordained them elders in every ecclesia and prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia and thence sailed, now listen to verse 26 carefully, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the ecclesia together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. How did the missionary journey begin? It began with the consent and with the approval of their local ecclesia that they belonged to. How did the journey end? These two came back and they made their report to the ecclesia that they belonged to. They came back to Antioch and said, and now we must report back on what we've done and how Yahweh has blessed us on this particular journey. And they gathered the ecclesia of Antioch together because it's that ecclesia that sent them out. Back to that ecclesia, they bring their report. The ecclesia is the unit of fellowship that God recognizes and uses in the New Testament record. That's an important principle, you see. So that's what we've got here in Acts chapter 14. Now come to Acts chapter 20. Do you remember that Paul, when he was making a journey back to Jerusalem, he stops momentarily in order to call a special meeting. Who does he call a special meeting of? Well, we're told this in Acts chapter 20, and reading from verse 17, says in Acts 20 verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the ecclesia. So he's going to have a meeting with just the shepherd elders of the Ephesian ecclesia. And this is what he says to them in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, do you remember how we said earlier on, you've got to read carefully. It's all to do with putting the right emphasis on the right syllable. So let me show you how that works in Acts chapter 20. Let's read that verse again carefully, verse 28, because I think this is how it should be read. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Whom did the Holy Spirit make them overseers over? Answer, just the Ephesian ecclesia. They were the overseers of that ecclesial unit of fellowship. None other. They're the elders of the Ephesian ecclesia. They'd been made overseers of that particular flock, and they had responsibility to feed the ecclesia of God. But not in every place. They needed to feed the ecclesia of God, which was at Ephesus. By the way, it's been suggested that that's a good way of describing ourselves. Instead of saying the North Battlefield Ecclesia, perhaps we should say the Ecclesia of God at North Battlefield. The Ecclesia of God at Okanagan. The Ecclesia of God at Christchurch North. These were the overseers of the Ecclesia of God at Ephesus. And that was their limit of responsibility and the unit of fellowship over which they had shepherding responsibility and care. And there were elders appointed to do it, elders of the ecclesia who would feed the flock in that place. Now, that's interesting because if you come to the book of Titus in chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 puts it this way. On a later occasion, in one of the pastoral letters, the apostle writes to Titus, his son in the faith, and tells him something in particular about what he must do as Paul endeavoured to organise the ecclesias before his own impending death. Because he's writing this quite late in the piece in his own life. The pastoral letters will be the last ones that the apostle writes. And in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So notice the common idea here. They were to ordain elders like they were ordained up here. Now, do you remember in Acts 14, they went from city to city to city to city, but of course, every place, every city they went to, they left an ecclesia behind them, and then they ordained elders in that ecclesia. So when Paul says to Titus in Titus that they should ordain elders in every city, what he means, of course, is in the ecclesia that's in that city. But he uses the word city here as a proxy for the ecclesia that had been established in that particular place. So the apostle says, Titus, it's really important that you go back through all the ecclesias in Crete and make sure that each of those little units of fellowship has elders appointed over them for the wise shepherding and guidance of that ecclesia. That's the structure of the life of the community of the saints that the New Testament recognises. So just coming back to the idea of ecclesias and how it all works, that's why, for example, in our ecclesia, and I'm sure in your ecclesias over here, is we would never have a young folks activity or a CYC program that's done in isolation to the ecclesia. No. The CYC doesn't operate independently of the ecclesia. It's a subset of the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the only recognized unit of fellowship. And Sunday school and gospel proclamation and CYC activities all come under the unit and the auspices of that ecclesia and the elders of that ecclesia, because that's how the ecclesias were established in apostolic times. So it's not that we prevent CYCs from doing things, but it all comes under the protocol of ecclesial life and operates within the auspices of the approval and consent of the ecclesia that that matter happens or that that activity occurs. So now one last quotation. It's in the 1st of Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. And there's a reason why we're saying all this, by the way, because we're going to come back to what I think is an extremely important point about ecclesial life and why it is that we need to be ready to serve in the ecclesia with all the spiritual commitment that we possibly can possess. Now, do you see in the 1st of Peter chapter 5, and reading from actually verse 1, it says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God." Now, if I'm reading this the right way, how should I read it, or how should we read it? "Feed the flock of God which is among you, by taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." So notice how the language of the 1st of Peter is very consistent. There's elders and they're among you. They're just in this one place. And what was their job? Feed the flock of God. Feed the ecclesia. Feed the flock of God as being ensamples to the flock. So there was a unit of fellowship that Peter was writing to. And in all the places where Peter wrote his first epistle, which was to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, he said to the elders of every ecclesia, this is what I want you to do. So this is the unit of fellowship that operates throughout the length and breadth of New Testament times. And that apostolic process is the process that we use and that we adopt now in terms of ecclesial life. So actually what we do in the setting up of our ecclesias is we're guarding the heritage of the apostles. And therefore, one of the reasons why we need to be extremely careful about, and I'll get it right this time, digital and internet technology that enables us to operate in a secret virtual ecclesia outside our own ecclesia, outside the elders, outside the shepherds, outside the flock. Where would the scriptural basis be for living in that virtual ecclesia biblically? And the answer is, there isn't any biblical basis for doing that at all. In fact, it would be in breach of this apostolic practice, wouldn't it? We're not intended biblically to flit in the underground, underworld, nether regions of the internet and live in an ecclesia of our own making on a global basis with those whom we've chosen to add to our own little ecclesial world. No, 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 that's not how the truth works, and it's not what the Bible says. So in fact, remember that mystical body of Christ? Do you want to contribute to that mystical body of Christ? How can you? How can you or I contribute to the worldwide mystical body of Christ? And the answer of the New Testament is, you do it by doing something in your own ecclesia. Because each ecclesia is a cameo of the entire mystical body of Christ. Each little flock in each little city with a set of shepherds was a cameo of the whole community of the saints everywhere. And each ecclesia in any city or any town or any village would have the principles of ecclesial life and growth and care all worked out in that one place. There is nothing that a brother or sister in North Battleford cannot work out in preparation for the kingdom that needs to be beyond North Battleford. Every aspect of ecclesial life and growth can be played out in this one place, in this one ecclesia, because this is the ecclesia of God in North Battleford. So here's the reality. For most of us, our entire spiritual lives will be lived in one ecclesia, and that's the ecclesia where God has providentially based us. I'm not saying that people don't move from time to time, and there are some very good reasons for moving. But we must be careful that we don't decide that we will move and move and move and move, because what we're really doing is finding the ecclesia that suits us. No, 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 now we're back to humanism again. The Father's already placed us in an ecclesia. You'd have to have very good reasons to move beyond that or outside of that. A compelling reason from the hand of the Father may redirect you elsewhere. But not simply because you'd like to find greener pastures because you don't like the people in your meeting anymore. That's not how it worked in apostolic times. So for most of us, the members of the household of faith that are alive in our generation, we'll never meet them. By the way, there's at least 50,000 of them worldwide. You're probably not going to meet many of them until the kingdom. True? On a per ratio basis, you're probably not going to meet too many of those 50,000 people. But where you will play out your whole life in the truth, and where you will play out your contribution, is in the one place where God put you. Our service to the body of Christ will be given in our home ecclesia. And that's where we ought to focus our attention, because that's God's appointed unit of fellowship. And those are the brothers and sisters for whom we hold the primary responsibility of nourishing a body, building a house, guarding a city, and preparing a bride. We can do it all in our home ecclesia. And not only can we do it all, but in effect what we're being told is that that's precisely where we should make our contribution to the body of Christ. So now the whole question of social media and what we can do must still be subject to what the Bible says we ought to do. And our home ecclesia is where we rub up against the personalities of people. In every personality, in every ecclesia, by the way, there's personalities that are chalk and cheese. You ever notice that? There are people in every ecclesia where if it wasn't for the truth, we'd have nothing to do with each other. Absolutely chalk and cheese. And Yahweh in his wisdom brings together the strangest motley collection of people into an ecclesia, but because we love the truth and there's that common element that burns brightly amongst us, we learn to get on with each other. And we learn to understand each other. And we learn to value each other. And we learn to nourish each other. Because you can't unfriend any of them. They're your home ecclesia. You'll live with them for the rest of your life. But your character will be shaped by the interchange with those people. And in the end, you learn to be so thankful for that. Because that's all the Father's wisdom. So what I'm going to show you now is a chart that some of you may have seen. I've got it in front of me here. But this is actually our Christchurch North Christadelphian Ecclesia. That's improperly worded. It should say the Ecclesia of God at Christchurch North, but it doesn't. It says the Christchurch North Christadelphian. But this is our core values document, which starts at the start by saying that it all revolves around the purpose of God. God is going to manifest himself in a family, and that's what the truth's all about. And then inside, it takes that central idea of God manifestation and says, well, if that's the objective of the truth, to manifest God, how does ecclesial life play out? And the answer is it plays out like this. So let me put that chart up for you on the screen. That when you go into those apostolic writings of the New Testament, what you will discover is within the context of the ecclesia, which is the place where God manifestation will be seen, there are five key areas of activity that tend to take place. And most of the activities in the New Testament we can resolve into one of these five critical activities. There's matters of worship, there's matters of witness, there's matters of learning, there's matters of service, and there's matters of order. And everything that goes on in an ecclesia will generally fall into one of those five categories. Go through the whole length and breadth of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the Gospels, and the writing of the Epistles, and you'll find that the sum total of ecclesial life resolves itself ultimately back to just these five categories. And the thing is that in each of these areas, there's opportunity for us to serve in ecclesial life. So what I'm going to do is just walk you through each of these, just so you've got some understanding of it, and I suppose it shows you what we've done in our ecclesia to try and get to grips with this. Because, funny thing, you know, if you said to someone, how's your ecclesia going? What would you say? Yeah, I think it's going well. You notice the critical words? I think. How would you know it's going well? What's well? How would you decide or define well? And the answer is, well, unless you know what the ecclesia is trying to achieve and what its objective is, you probably can't say whether it's doing well, can you? So what we did in our ecclesia is we took each of these areas and we tried to break it down in a little bit more detail. And so it looks something like this. And so as I do this, I want for you to think about now, because when we come to our workshop moment, I'm going to ask you to write down, well, let me tell you now, the moment will come. So at the right moment, I'm going to ask you to write down, shall we say, three things where you feel that you could add to the truth service and where you might be able to contribute because of the talents that God has blessed you with. What three areas, what three ways do you believe you can contribute more to ecclesial life than what you already do? And so by looking at these five areas of ecclesial activity, it might help to focus your attention on, do you have particular abilities in any of these areas that might be brought to bear in the particular contribution you make to an ecclesia? And of course, you realise what I'm saying is, that people get caught up, and by the way, from the show of hands, it seems pretty clear to me that the social media issue is clearly not at all pronounced in North Battleford, and I'm so thankful to see that, the lack of hands going up about Facebook time compared to other places where I've been, where I think young people particularly have spent vastly too much time on Facebook and not nearly enough time in ecclesial life, and they don't even know what the ecclesia is there for because they don't, in their mind, live in it or really contribute to it. They simply attend it. They're not part of the body or the bride or the city or the house. But the moment we realise that we are part of that and that that's where the Father's placed us, we start to have to think more consciously about, well, what should I do? What can I do in my particular contribution to that community? So here it is. So let's take matters of worship first. So what's the objective of those worship activities that take place in ecclesial life? Well, we believe it is to elevate God's holiness as Christ exalted him. the standard for how we would worship the Father, what better standard could you have than the Lord himself? How did Christ approach the Father? How did Christ reverence the Father? Well, that's the benchmark that we want in our ecclesial matters of worship, isn't it? We want to honour Christ, or honour the Father rather, and to elevate his holiness in a manner consistent with the way that his Son exalted him. And so we have three areas in which we'd like to see that working out in our ecclesia. And those objectives are to honour God's holiness in word and thought, consistent with Bible teaching, to offer praise to the Father in the spirit of reverence and dignity. That's where our hymns come in, and our understanding of what it is that we're singing and what it means and where it comes from. And to encourage the habit of daily personal prayer in communion with the Father as part of the worship that we engage in, that we reverence the Father in prayer. Now, think about this. What are the primary aspects of worship activities that take place in ecclesial life? So would anyone like to tell me what you think the main actual activities in ecclesial life are, which you would construe to be matters of worship?
Hymns.
Sorry?
Hymns.
Yes, hymn singing. Yep, hymn singing. And for that matter, therefore, prayer. What events? What ecclesial events are matters of worship? Primarily, the memorial meeting would be our primary activity as a matter of worship in our ecclesias. That is the meeting where we assemble together to worship the Father and to praise the Father for the work that he's accomplished in the Son. Do you have song and praise evenings at North Battleford? You had a song and praise evening? I see some heads sort of nodding. They weren't nodding vigorously, but they were nodding. So I take it that you do. Would that be a worship activity? Absolutely. So a song and praise night. We have song and praise evenings back home in the Antipodean lands down under. And a song and praise night is not just a choir presenting hymns that people clap. In fact, you're forbidden to clap because you don't clap an incense of praise to the Father. It's not a performance. Christadelphians don't do performances and they don't do presentations. We do sing praises to the Father, but it's a matter of worship. And the whole community on that night will sing some of the hymns, and the choir will sing some of the hymns, and we'll read from Scripture, but the whole objective on a song and praise night is for the whole of the assembled multitude to ascend to the Father in praise and prayer as an act of worship, and to feel that we've done that. So there are activities in ecclesial life related principally to matters of worship, and our memorial meeting would be our principal ecclesial gathering where that occurs on a regular basis. So just think about all of that. Have you got any skills or talents in any of that area where you might be able to make a positive contribution to ecclesial life and to the guarding of that spirit of elevating God's holiness as Christ exalted him? Now, here's the second one, which is to do with matters of witness. This is a recognised activity in the apostolic time that happened within the context of the ecclesia. There were actual meetings of the ecclesia to proclaim the truth. Specific meetings to proclaim the truth. So what's the objective of that? Is to declare God's purpose as Christ proclaimed him. Did Christ declare the Father's name and the Father's plan and the Father's purpose? Yes. Well, then in our matters of witness, we want to capture that declaration of the Father's purpose in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ was able so wonderfully to declare his Father's purpose to the people of his day. And in order to do that, we've got several objectives. We want to organise the regular and systematic proclamation of Bible truth. Do you know what I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. What we don't want is a whole set of lectures that says God loves you. That sounds suspiciously like church lectures, not Christadelphian ones. In a good Christadelphian lecture program, don't we want to hear lectures? Well, you tell me. If I was to give you 12 months of lectures off a Christadelphian ecclesias program, what would you expect to see covered in the lecture titles? Give me a cascade of topics you'd expect to see in any 12-month program, yes.
The hope of Israel?
A lecture on the hope of Israel? Yes, absolutely. What else?
Prophecy.
yes, matters of prophecy, current events, you know, things that are happening right now that might capture the attention of the public and lead them into the knowledge of the truth, yes? All right. What else should happen in a good lecture program? What other topics? The promises to Abraham, absolutely. We want to have the promises to Abraham covered. What else would you like to see covered? Yes?
A first principle such as the truth about heaven and hell.
Yes, so it could be a lecture on heaven and hell, where they are and how they work and who will go there. That would be quite a good title, wouldn't it? You know, heaven and hell, how they work and who goes there. People might be quite curious about that. See, it's all in the title. The title's crucial, by the way. You've got to pick good titles that intrigue and inspire and capture people's attention. So even the basic Bible doctrine could be very well entitled. So, yep, heaven and hell, happy with that. So we've got the hope of Israel, the promises to Abraham, heaven and hell. What else would you like to see in the lecture program? Yes.
The devil and Satan.
The devil and Satan, exactly, right? A devilishly good topic to have. Precisely so. And quite a tricky one for lots of people. But you know, the discovery of the truth about that is enormously liberating to finally realise that the devil is you. Because now at least you know what the devil looks like. And now you can do battle with him once you've recognised who he really is. Or she. Yes, there was another hand at the back, was there?
What and where the kingdom of God will be?
What, where and what? give me all the what, where, who and what. Which ones did you choose? What and where the kingdom of God will be. Excellent. Yep, good topic. Kingdom of God, absolutely. We want the kingdom of God. What else would you want to cover?
Resurrection.
The doctrine of the resurrection. Why not the doctrine of the resurrection? Because why that would be good is you could also link it with something like why the Bible's doctrine of the resurrection challenges reincarnation. So now you actually deal with it in the substance of why it is a challenge to another religious belief. Now, you can still word that appropriately, but why not do so? And why not say that the lecture is to show how superior the doctrine and the hope of the resurrection is, how much more wonderful it is than the thesis of reincarnation. The thought that you might come back as a spider is not particularly inspiring. Which, by the way, you could be if you're reincarnated. It's quite spooky stuff, really. So, look, I think we've made the point. The thing is that a good lecture program in an ecclesia has the regular systematic proclamation of all the Bible counsels of God. So we want to make sure that the truth in its totality got covered in our lectures. Every single year, there was a good spread of those topics. And who are those lectures beneficial for? Well, obviously, for the strangers. Who else are they beneficial for? Yes?
Children.
All of our children, from tiny tot age right up to whenever we're not baptised, are interested friends. We ought never to forget that. They're also interested friends in that context. Many a Christadelphian has learned a really good foundation of fundamental Bible truths by attending excellent Bible lectures in their home ecclesia. True? I remember going to a Bible school once and I said, okay, we're going to talk about Ezekiel 38 and the prophecy of Gog invading Israel. Hands up those who have heard a lecture on the Gogian invasion of Israel from Ezekiel 38. And no one put their hand up. Not a single person put their hand up. And I said, you know, Ezekiel 38, Gog, you know, Ezekiel 38, Russia. Who's heard a lecture on that? No one. I said, you've never heard a lecture on the Gogian Confederacy of Ezekiel 38? No. I said, but surely you will have heard this in your public lectures. Oh, we don't have lectures. Well, there's a thing. We don't have lectures. I'm not sure that that's a good trend in an ecclesia to decide that they won't have lectures anymore. You end up with a community of young people that grow up who are actually not well-founded in the fundamentals of the truth, at least not as well-founded as they might have been if they'd been coming to the lectures for a long time. There was a hand at the back. Relevant? You want to put it on hold? Okay. To instill a knowledge of and a passion for Bible doctrine. Why is Bible doctrine important? Because if we don't believe the doctrines of God, then we're not in fellowship with him. And part of preaching the truth is to have clarity of understanding, not only of our doctrines, but why they're important. We want to know that as a community. And lastly, to encourage personal witness, both in conversation and in conduct. That's all part of matters of witness. Now, you may have particular skills where you think you could make a contribution to the life of the ecclesia in those areas of matters of witness. Well, here's the third one. It relates to matters of learning. Oh, now, by the way, obviously, what would the primary activities be for matters of witness in an ecclesia? Well, obviously, public lectures. We're an ecclesia to have such things. Highly recommended. What else? What else would be matters of witness in ecclesial life? So do you run seminars at North Battleford? So are seminars a matter of witness? Yes, they're a witness activity organised by the ecclesia. Contact work, debates, leaflet distribution, personal tuition, correspondence courses, cottage classes, well, at least that's what we call them in New Zealand. A cottage class is where someone has come through long enough to have actually heard enough from the seminars to say, I need some one-on-one. Great, come to my place. Welcome. Now we're going to start a cottage class just with you and me. And now we're going to actually really get them fired up about the scriptures like they've never been fired up before. Those are all matters of witness that go on inside ecclesial life. You know, the funny thing is that some people have an extraordinary ability to talk to other people. There are some people, if you left them in a room of strangers, they'd never say boo. And there are others that would march straight up and say, hi, my name is Joy. What's yours? And they're just wired like that, aren't they? They just make friends. They're willing to talk and happy to talk, and they love the truth. These are people for whom matters of witness is an area that they've got to seriously consider how they might contribute, because they've got talents. So here's matters of learning. We want to understand God's mind as Christ knew him. Isn't that what Bible study is all about? Bible study is not about filling our margin with facts. Bible study is about understanding God's mind. And what we write in our margins in the end is the declaration of what we think the Father means, what the Father wants, what the Father's teaching in those passages, so that we understand God's mind. Who understood God's mind best? Christ did. We want to understand the Father's mind like Christ knew him. And so in all those activities within our ecclesia, we've got certain key objectives: to promote the value of sound and thorough Bible exposition. In our activities in the ecclesia, we want to see the Bible properly and thoroughly expounded. We want to explore the length and breadth of the scriptural record. We want to read and appreciate the pioneer writings of the truth. So if I said to you, name three books by Brother Thomas, you'd probably do that all right. If I said, name three books by Robert Roberts, you'd probably do that all right. If I said, name three books by John Carter, you'd... Name three books by C.C. Walker. Ooh, C.C. Walker. Name three books by Islip Collier. Name three books by L.G. Sargent. Ooh, hang on a minute. This is getting a bit tough. Well, actually, you should have read all of those. Certainly the first three of all of those. That's part of the journey of your spiritual life. You belong to a community that has some of the most marvellous writings on the Bible in the world, and you haven't read them, and you say you're a Christadelphian? So we've got to start the journey of reading the literature of the truth at some stage. Do you know why? Because there's a whole heritage in those writings, and you will lose that heritage if you don't know them. You won't abandon them because you didn't agree with them. You'll abandon them because you never, ever knew them. And that's how the truth is lost potentially in any generation. So we've got objectives. So what would the main activity be in an ecclesia which you might regard as matters of learning? What would the obvious meeting be?
Bible class.
Bible class. And I think that's exactly what Bible class is for. I think Bible class is for the presentation and the dispensation of the meat of the word, that the ecclesia might be nourished in the sound exposition of the scriptures. There's other places where younger brethren can practice what they might do, but the Bible class, its predominant purpose is to nourish the ecclesia in the deep things of the meat of the word. And if we can facilitate all of those objectives and to develop, of course, the habit of personal Bible study and meditation, then we will have matters of learning going on in our ecclesias as well. And there will be some people who have capability in that particular area, because it's not just Bible class. What other matters of learning take place within an ecclesia? Would CYC classes be a matter of learning? Yep. What else?
Sunday school.
Was that what you were going to say? Sunday school? Absolutely. Sunday school's a matter of learning. A sister's class could be a matter of learning. A pioneer class could be a matter of learning. A special effort weekend or a fraternal weekend is an activity of matters of learning. So there's lots of things that take place in ecclesial life in that context. Now, I know what's going to happen. In fact, I can see it happening already, is that my time has gloriously and utterly fled away. So let me see if I can just bring this to a conclusion by wrapping this up and finishing it off a little more quickly than I've spent so far on these. Then there's matters of service. Now, matters of service, it relates to the way in which the ecclesia has opportunity to care for each other. Things that we can do to actually serve. And we want, in this context, to manifest God's character as Christ revealed him. Perhaps I should say one thing, by the way, because I'm very thankful for notes being taken, because notes, by the way, are a more effective medium to understand than typing notes into a computer. The actual physical writing of physical paper with a physical pen and a physical hand somehow transmits a mental image in a better way of recognition and comprehension. But I should say at the end that by means of special negotiation with the committee, and all things are possible with the appropriate fee, I'll give you a set of the slides at the end of the weekend. So if you're worried about not catching up with all of this, you'll get a slides at the end to have as a PDF version, is that all right? So can you remind me to make sure I do that for you on Sunday before at least I disappear out of your life, and then I'll let you to disseminate it to the attendees afterwards, provided they've paid their fees for the weekend. I think that should be a requirement, don't you? I think that would be important. Okay, so here's the activities, the objectives that we have for matters of service in our ecclesia. To show our love for God by the love of the brethren. Isn't that a divine principle? How do you love God? You can't love God in the sense of doing anything for God. But the New Testament says the way we show our love for God is by loving the brethren. We want to demonstrate the divine harmony of mercy and truth in our dealings. And we want to reveal the qualities of God by the daily personal living of Bible principles. So what matters of service are there that you can think of that take place in ecclesial life? Matters of service. Can you think of any ecclesial activities that would come under the banner of matters of service? What can you think of? In our ecclesia, we have announced every Sunday this phrase, and on hospitality next week is Father Roger and Sister Pauline Lewis. What that means is that for the week to come, not this current Sunday, but the following Sunday, we're on hospitality. And that means that if any visitor arrives in the ecclesia that day, they better not leave the hall without having had a gracious invitation to the House of Lewis, so that no visitor ever comes to find that they were neglected an invitation to an ecclesial home to participate in a fellowship meal. That should not be lost. That's a matter of service, an opportunity for service. And by the way, if there is no visitors, what should Brother and Sister Lewis do? They should think, who in the ecclesia could we invite home today that would benefit from a meal and some time together? Who's lost? Who's lonely? Who's awkward? Who's shy? Who's prickly? Who's suffering? Who could we invite today? Because there's no visitors, so let's find someone else in the ecclesia, because we've prepared the fatted calf. Let's use it. So a hospitality roster is a matter of service. In our ecclesia, we have ecclesial visitors. Have you ever heard of that term? It comes from the UK. It comes from the UK ecclesias from many years ago. Ecclesial visitors were a couple, generally a couple of couples, older brothers and sisters, a couple of married couples, who would just sort of just keep an eye on the ecclesia in terms of people they thought might be having a few problems. Could be marriage, could be financial, could be health, could be social, could be any sort of a number of things, but there's always someone in an ecclesia that might actually be struggling a little bit, but it needs a watchful eye to pick them out and say, do we need to do anything about this? And those ecclesial visitors will go and visit those people and say, look, we notice you haven't been at a few things recently, we're just worried to make sure that all is well, and we just wondered if there was anything we could do to help. Is there anything we can do to help in your time of need? Would that be a matter of service? Yep. So to organise that in the ecclesial life, and you know there are people that are really good at doing that, people that are just very, very good at doing that. So there's things that go on in ecclesial life where there's opportunity. Ever had a special prayer in your ecclesia? Ever had a special prayer for a person in need or a part of the brotherhood in need? So we have those from time to time when we hear a story of a particular person or a particular place in the brotherhood where there's challenges. You know, there's been places where, you know, brethren have been persecuted, as you may know. People where they've suffered either landslide or earthquake or other form of economic damage. And we will offer a special prayer and, of course, take up our money to send to them so that our prayers are not empty. No point saying be warm and filled and not actually sending something to assist with the problem. But there's matters of service in ecclesial life. And lastly, there's matters of order. Because Brother Robert says that when you've got a little wee ecclesia of just a few people, he said few rules will suffice. And the bigger an ecclesia gets, the more rules you need, because that's how human nature works. But if you don't have certain things organised for the good, smooth running of the ecclesia, it can get tricky. So there's matters of order. But you see, what we want to do is to uphold God's principles as Christ honoured him. We're not keen on bringing a whole lot of unnecessary rules and regulations into ecclesial life. What we want to do, though, is to enshrine divine principles in the ecclesia that people understand and can be inspired by. Let them be the guides. This is not about conformity to law. It's about being guided by good, sound biblical principles. Matters of order in ecclesial life. So what would go on in ecclesial life with regard to that? We want to apply the wisdom of Bible reasoning to all ecclesial arrangements. Don't just say, I think we'll do that. Have a Bible reason for what you've decided to do in your ecclesia. We want to inspire to godliness by mutual consent without quenching individual liberty. If you went back two generations, which of those two categories do you think would rank highest with people? Mutual consent or individual liberty? Go back to your grandma and grandpa. Which of those two would have come first?
Mutual
consent. Communal responsibility came first. What will be best for the community? What do you think the prevailing spirit of the age is today? Individual liberty. So the challenge for ecclesias today is we don't want to quench individual liberty, but an ecclesia is not a place where every brother and sister turns up and say, well, I'll arrive and I will do it my way. Because it's important that I arrive and I dress the way I like and sing the way I like and act the way I like and drink the way I like and do whatever I like because it's all about me. No, 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 it's not about you. It's about mutual submission in ecclesial life. And we need certain matters of order for the good guidance and nourishment of the community. We want to nurture a positive environment for personal spiritual growth. And part of that will be that we submit to some things that we may not have personally chosen, but for the good of the ecclesia, we learn to do that for the sake of ecclesial order. Would arranging brethren be associated with matters of order in ecclesial life? Yep. And arranging brethren's meetings, how should we do this? How should we plan that? Committees. A committee planning gospel proclamation. A committee planning a weekend. A committee planning a special effort for the ecclesia. That's matters of order and arrangement. Business meetings of the ecclesia. The rules, the constitution of your ecclesia. The guidelines of your ecclesia, if you have such things, are all part of the principles of order that happen in an ecclesia that it might spiritually flourish. Now, none of this happens by accident. It happens because of mutual commitment. So the question is, and now I will give you 2 minutes to do this, so can you think of three things that you believe in any one of those five areas that you could do a little better in contributing to ecclesial life? Don't worry about at this stage whether you're baptized or not. Think about this as a future thing. What would I be able to do in the ecclesia? And can I just suggest this? In order to make this decision, you've got to do this one thing. You've got to begin with an honest and clear assessment of your spiritual talents and strengths and how best they could be used for the service of the ecclesia. And I think you need two skills here. You need humility and you need honesty. You need humility to recognise that whatever skills you've got, they're gifts from God. And you need honesty to realise that you may not possess certain talents, even though you'd really like to have them. So we've got to be really honest here. There's no point saying, oh, I'd love to be, you know, whatever. I'd love to be the chief organist. If you can't play the organ, there's no point wanting to be the chief organist. You ain't going to be her. Be realistic. If it's not your talent, be honest and think about what can I do? What skills do I have that I can contribute to ecclesial life? So just think about three things. write them down, and then we'll bring this to a close, and I will sort of slightly abbreviate the next session so that you do not miss out on the all-important ice cream social to follow, which clearly is critical in the program. It's part of the well-being and nourishment of the weekend. Matters of order and service, I believe. So three things. Three things you could do more. Three ways where you could contribute more to ecclesial life. You know, the funny thing is, at the moment you commit yourself to ecclesial life with all your heart and soul, the ecclesia takes on a whole new perspective. You become its guardians. You become its nourishers. You become its helpers. And they start to love the ecclesia. And all those funny odd people in the meeting with you, who of course are completely normal. So, three things. And just while you're thinking about that, I'll just put this back up on the board to remind you of a previous session. So you remember we said that the roles of men and women are different? So we need, in an ecclesia, leadership and support. We need logic and intuition. We need provision and nurture. We need strength and emotion. We need sacrifice and submission. We need judgment and sympathy. We need discipline and comfort. We need firmness and tenderness. We need direction and ministration. We need principle and practice. Does any of that touch you in terms of what you might be able to contribute? So have you got something down? Excellent. Now, I'm not going to ask you to share these, but I do want you to say to yourself at the end of the weekend, what am I going to do? What one small Kaizen thing am I going to do to move one of those things forward into ecclesial life to actually make it happen instead of just having it written on my page? What one thing could I do to move one of those three things forward, at least one step into the reality of ecclesial life? Could you do that? Make that one of your commitments for the weekend, that before you go, you've written down which one of those you'll make a step towards and what that step will be. Be specific about the step. You know the difference between a goal and a dream? A dream is exactly what it sounds. It's a dream. A goal is a dream with a step and a deadline attached to it. Make it a goal. Identify the task. Give it a date. By this date, I will do this thing. Now we've got something realistically. So let me close with just a couple of slides to bring this to a proper end. I just want to draw your attention to two different apostles writing about ecclesial commitment. Who wrote that? Obviously the Apostle Paul. You see the key idea here? It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, and all of that on the basis that we have gifts that differ according to the grace that's given unto us. Remember that whatever gifts we have, they are precisely that. They're gifts from God. They're not something for us to be proud about. They're gifts from the Father. But if you were to tell me what you think the overwhelming spirit of that passage is, what would you say that the spirit is? Tell me what you think the spirit of that passage is overall. In all those areas of ecclesial service, having gifts that differ, let us. Now, what's the common element? Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Now, what would you say that's all about? In one word, how would you capture that?
Service.
I think the word service is not passionate enough. Give me more passion. I want more emotion. How does that read to you? How would you capture the spirit of that passage? Devoted, that's getting warmer, that's right. So actually, you could choose a number of words, and I realise that, but to me, that's about the spirit of commitment, isn't it? Be committed to what you do, is what the apostle is saying. Whatever you do, it doesn't matter what part of the truth service you're doing, but be 100% committed to it. Isn't that what he's saying? If you exhort, then jolly well exhort, he says. And you spend your life to make sure that those exhortations absolutely fire up the ecclesia. Because, well, because you're exhorting. So then exhort. Isn't that what he means? I think so. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's another epistle from another writer, who obviously is the Apostle Peter, and this time in the 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Now look what he says. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things might be glorified. What's the spirit of that passage in the 1 Peter 4? Why, surprise, surprise, it's the gift of spiritual commitment that's the best gift we can give our ecclesias. The gift of commitment. And I think both those passages are extraordinarily similar, don't you think? Two different apostles writing about ecclesial life, but the overriding spirit of both those passages is, and this is what I believe it's all about, and this is a real exhortation for young people. Listen, if the truth is the truth, then grab it with both hands and run for your life with it. Because anything less is not a whole burnt offering in Yahweh's service. And Yahweh delights in whole burnt offerings, given with all our heart, to the best of our ability. And that's what those passages are about. That Yahweh wants us to serve in the ecclesia with the gift of ecclesial commitment for the building of that community that bears his name. And if people are passionate like that, what do you think happens inside ecclesias? They flourish and they grow. And people are enthralled to be part of that community. Because God's manifestation is seen in the midst of that place. So to close, here's some lovely slides, or some lovely passages in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians. See the common thing? It's one body, it's one body, it's one body. But everyone members, every man severally, every part making increase. Ecclesias are all one body in that sense, part of the greater body. But they'll only grow and they'll only flourish when every single person in the ecclesia lifts up their hands to work in the ecclesia with commitment. But out of all that, our lives are shaped and formed and our purpose is fulfilled. The ecclesia is the place where God has given us opportunity to manifest his name and to develop the character of his son. God be thanked for the ecclesia the Father has placed you and I in.